Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you here this morning at First Church in Anaheim. I came into this presbytery in 1972, so I've been here for some time and come in and out of your buildings going to presbytery meetings and from time to time in your beautiful sanctuary. Have known many of your pastors and I'm delighted and honored that Pastor Kim invited me to be here this morning. And we think about her and her husband, Steve, as they're enjoying their vacation out somewhere in Africa, chasing the gorillas, I hear. So whatever they're going to be doing, it's good that they can get away, and I'm delighted to fill in. I retired a year ago from being a pastor for 46 years at the Laguna Beach Presbyterian Church. And those have been wonderful years, and we've seen a lot of changes in our area, in our churches, in our presbytery. And I'm thankful to God for the privilege of being a part of the mission of the Presbyterian Church USA. So the scripture this morning is one of the lectionary texts for this Sunday, Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of the great passages of the Bible. It's, some people call it the Westminster Abbey of the great saints of the church. And somewhere or another, you can find yourself and your own life story in these stories. I want to read from selected passages from Hebrews chapter 11. By way of background, remember that this is a very lengthy sermon written to a group of Christians who were hanging on by the skin of their teeth to their faith and were being sorely tempted to turn away, to turn back to their previous religion because it was simply easier to be one of the accepted religions of the Roman Empire. But they were Christians and they were under persecution. And so this is written as a word of encouragement. And this is a text that ought to be read in our church at least once a year and preached from, because some of the great names of the faith are listed here. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning at that last verse of chapter 10, "But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved." Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and that what is seen was made from what is invisible. And in verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, the descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, fought foreign armies. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mockings, floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They ran about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something together better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we as your people can sit under your word this Sunday, as the people of God are doing around the world, as we worship you on this Lord's Day. We ask now that your Holy Spirit will bring illumination to your word and bring the truth of this story home to our own hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Story. I have been, since I retired about a year ago, been writing my memoirs. And I'm only getting started. It's a long journey in telling this story. And this is one of my favorite passages about the story of God's people. I was so touched by David Brooks. He's the commentator on Friday evening news hour. If you ever listen to that at 6 o'clock on Friday evening, and he's a journalist for the New York Times, and his most recent book is called The Second Mountain. And he shares his own story in this book, a story of having grown up in a traditional Jewish family, being taught the stories of the Bible of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Samuel, David, and the prophets. At the same time, he went to an Episcopalian preschool and came to know well the story of Jesus. And along the way, he found himself realizing that he was being defined by these biblical stories. He moved from being an atheist to an agnostic, and finally to a theist, to a believer in God, in the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. And he wrote about these stories. He said, these are stories that are so pertinent to us and in every generation of Christians and believers, in that they are the very shape of the reality of our lives. They are living scripts, if you will, that help us to know who we are and where we are going. And this is true not only for us as persons and families, but also for us as congregations and the larger church. Where is God leading your life and my life and the life of the church? as we go forward. Reading his book and writing my own memoirs has caused me to reflect some about my own journey. I was baptized in the Presbyterian Church in my hometown of Amarillo, Texas, when I was about 10 years old. Didn't have much of an idea about what was going on. It was not until I got into college at Texas Tech, down in Lubbock, Texas, that I began to struggle seriously with whether or not I was going to be a follower of Jesus. I'd had this haunting feeling within me that God wanted me to be a pastor, to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God. And I remember that first year, they gathered 2,500 freshman students in the quad of the administration building. And they asked the various majors to stand up. And groups stood up one after another. And finally, the dean of the school asked pre-ministerial. And one poor fellow stood up. And it wasn't me. But I was so convicted, because I knew that there was a tugging on my own heart to follow Christ. And that was the beginning of a turning point in my life. Summer following my freshman year in college, me and my two friends, we decided in the middle of July to drive my new car up to Oklahoma City to hear Billy Graham preach. And it was Saturday night, and it was youth night. And I'll never forget the text that he preached from. It was from Ezekiel chapter 22, of God saying, "I sought for a person who would build the wall and stand in the breach before me on behalf of the land, but I found no one." And he described what was going on in the life of Israel during that time, and how there was no justice in the holy city, no social righteousness, and little love for God. He was searching for one person who would rebuild the wall of the city and stand in the breach on behalf of the kingdom of God. But I found no one willing to stand up in the presence of the multitude of people, most of the people simply going along with what was going on in the world. My best friend, Mike, at the time, who was with me when Billy gave the invitation for us to go forward to receive Christ and to commit ourselves to being that one person who would stand in the gap and make up the difference in our world, my friend Mike nudged me on the side and said, "Jerry, we got to go forward." I would not have gone forward that night if my friend Mike had not nudged me in my side. And I went forward, and I remember standing down and looking up at Billy while he preached. And tears began to pour down my face. It was literally a watershed moment for me. And I knew that everything was going to begin to change from that moment. That going forward gave me the courage to stand up for Jesus, to be a witness. The sophomore year in college was special, because I decided if I was going to be a Christian, I better read the biblical story. I better read the New Testament at least to know what it's about. And so I started with Matthew and ended in Revelation. But by the time I was in Hebrews 11, I knew that I had crossed over, that I was now a follower of Christ, and I had some foundations. I still have the Bible that I read that semester in the privacy of my dormitory room so that no one would see me and think that I was some fuddy-duddy Christian. Still have that Bible with my notes in the margins. And what I was reading about was this great cloud of witnesses who had heard the call of God, the promises of God, like Abraham and Sarah. Leave your country, leave your family, Go into the land that I will show you. I'll make of you a great people. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You'll be the father and the mother of a multitude of nations. And through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Your number, your family will be as great as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashores. Wow, what a promise. The text tells us in the Abraham story that Abram took his family and they left Ur of the Chaldees and they went on a journey toward the promised land. It took them all the way down into Egypt and through the Mesopotamian area and along the coastal plain there of what was called Canaan. Finally, they settled. They lived in tents. They had no permanent resting place. And yet they had a vision. They had a vision of a homeland, of a new city, the city of God. And you know, that's true for every one of us as we've decided to follow Jesus. We've been given a vision. We've accepted a call. We've begun a long journey. A journey in search of ultimate reality. A journey that will define us. A journey that will be a blessing. And this text in Hebrews 11 promises us that there will be a great crowd of witnesses that will surround us. You know, my friend Mike and I, the reason this is so fresh on my mind, we have stayed in touch over all these years, from friends from junior high years, from the time we were about 13 years old in Boy Scouts and junior high together. In 1969, as a pastor, I married him to my wife's cousin. They have three kids. They live back in Colorado. And he called this past week. We had a wonderful visit together. And we remembered what happened to us in Oklahoma City. Across the years, we've made these connections, and he's been such a witness to me and me to him. We still together follow Christ through all the successes, through all the failures, through all the hardships, and through the difficult times, the valleys through which we've walked, the difficulties. We were talking this past week about his 38-year-old daughter who has this autoimmune disease that is now threatening her life. And they said to me, Mike and Barbara, they said, we need your prayers so much. And we've been praying for them. They're really the last family, biological family connection that we have left. Barbara and my wife, Kay, who suffers from Parkinson's. It was in 1960 that I was a student at Fuller Theological Seminary after graduating from Westmont. And I was so delighted to be there and to study the scripture, to be prepared for ministry. I didn't have any idea where I was headed, but I knew God was leading me somewhere. I'd come all the way from Lubbock, Texas to Santa Barbara, California. I thought I'd died and gone to paradise early. And on Sunday afternoons, I was watching a little television on a particular Sunday, and I saw that there was a preacher sponsored by the Synod of Southern California, by the Presbytery of Los Angeles. And he was teaching the Bible on television. You know who that was? That was Dr. Donald Gard, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Anaheim. I decided, you know, if someone with that intelligence, with that much compassion, with that much leadership capability, with that much commitment to the story of the Bible, if he could stand up publicly and preach the gospel on television, that I wanted to be like him. That was around the early 1960s. Fast forward to 1990s to Laguna Beach. And one day I got a telephone call from the former pastor of this church, Donald Gard. He was retired after a number of years of teaching at Cal State Fullerton, where he was known as Dr. God because of his wisdom, his intelligence, and his compassion for the students. Everybody loved to talk with him. We had this phone visit, and he said, "Let's have lunch together." I knew something about his extended story by this time. We got together, and we covenanted together to get together at least once a quarter just to share our friendship. He was actively involved in AA and Alcoholics Anonymous, had struggled with those issues, and I was in an Al-Anon, the sister program, 12-step recovery program, busy trying to deal with my own codependency and trying to control everybody around me. Pastor's got lots of people to control too, or try. You accept the fact that you're powerless over people, places, and things, and your life has become unmanageable. But the good news is that you've come to the place where you believe in a power greater than yourself who can restore you to sanity. And Don and I shared some of these stories. He was a blessing at the Laguna Niguel Presbyterian Church and was to me until his death. And I was so grieved, but so thankful that he was a part of that great cloud of witnesses that God brought into my heart. I know that this congregation is getting ready to celebrate its 150th anniversary. In 2017 in Laguna Beach, we celebrated our 100th anniversary. Paid off the debt, and I knew I was ready to retire after 46 years of being their pastor. But the journey goes on. And now I'm writing my memoirs, and I'm remembering all the things that it has not always been easy. And Hebrews 11 says it's never been easy for God's saints. Stoned and sawn in two, homeless, struggling to find their way in the world, but driven forward by the vision of the city of God, whose foundations have been created and built and made strong by God Himself. People who are on the move, on a journey. A pilgrimage is a journey in search of a new place, in search of a story. And the scriptures give us that story. Thinking about the difficulties of the journey, I thought of this African-American pastor who was written up in the LA Times, whose daughter, 38-year-old daughter, was shot at the Walmart in El Paso 10 days ago or so. His wife called him on the phone. They'd been in the military for years and living all over the world, and he'd always wanted to be a chaplain. He preached since he was 12 years old, and now he understood that God is not some Santa Claus who delivers us everything we ask for, but life can be difficult. And his wife said, "Come quickly." He was only about 10 minutes away from the Walmart, and he said it's the longest 10 minutes he's ever had. He had an open heart surgery years before, and he was now pastoring a small little church in El Paso. All he could pray was, "God, don't let her suffer. Deliver her from her pain." And he got there and he saw his daughter was in terrible trouble. They loaded her onto a shopping cart and carried her out to the ambulance. And he and his wife followed and got her in an ambulance. And thankfully, after multiple surgeries now, she's going to be okay. But if you ever thought being a Christian and a follower of Christ and a servant of Christ was going to deliver you from all of your problems, think again. The good news is that God is with us. And he's blazed a trail already in Jesus, who's borne every dimension of weakness and every temptation that we have. And yet who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. CNN interviewed a young pastor in Dayton, and the interviewer asking, what are you telling your young children about what happened in Dayton? He says, I'm telling them that evil is real in our world and that people do wicked things. But God is with us and we're persevering. We have need of endurance so that after we've done the will of God, we might receive the promise. The journey is long and it may imply suffering as well as successes and celebrations along the way. And I think this is a message that each one of us needs to hear in our families. My own life story, the more I was able to celebrate my loved ones that I was trying to control, the better they did. And are leading productive lives. And so Brooks says, our understanding of God in reading the stories. I was so touched by this Jewish man reading the stories that he grew up on in Jewish Sunday school or Sabbath school, came to confess that these stories had interpreted his life, that they were his stories, that the stories of his people, and that the stories of the church. And he said, you know, what I've realized is that when we're 25 years old, we have one God. But by the time we're 35, we have a whole new understanding of God. And so it is at 55 and 75. And I thought all these old stories that I had understood so long ago are just as real and relevant to me today as they've ever been, and I have not probed the depths of them yet. All I can confess is that they're my story. They interpret me. They empower my life. They're the source of my spirituality. They're the hope of the church. And one of the great challenges for the Presbyterian Church USA is to deal with the issue of adult biblical illiteracy. Congregations of people and persons in churches who do not know the story, who do not take the Bible seriously. So I would encourage you to read Hebrews carefully and ask yourself, which one of these characters in the story do I find is interpreting my own life? What's the vision of my life? Where am I going? What is my understanding of the homeland that I'm being drawn toward? I realize now in my own life that I got far more years behind me than I do ahead of me. But somehow that's okay. This is not an escapist religion. Along the way, we seek to build the church, to build up the kingdom, to heal the world, to make a difference. We live between the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. Life is not yet complete. There's more of the story to be told, but one thing we do, we keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who are rooting us on, who are running with us, with whom we will one day be at one in the fullness of the city of God. May God bless you here in Anaheim. It's so good to be with you this morning.